This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The year was 1994, just before we launched this radio program called Viewpoint to confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. To call America back to righteousness, to call America to repent. Well, Peter Marshall Jr., the son of the former chaplain of the United States Senate, Peter Marshall, gave a statement. Here is his statement. Nationwide repentance and revival is America's only hope. We may have only 5 years left before American society will become too sick, too decadent, too self-destroyed to reverse the destruction, he told Christians. He wasn't just talking to secular Americans. He was talking to Christians. He said a revival is a lasting, permanent change in society. We haven't seen lasting nationwide revival because there has been no serious teaching in our churches on daily repentance as a way of life. Interesting, particularly since this is Yom Kippur. This is the highest holy day of the Jewish year. It comes 10 days after the fifth feast of the Lord called Yom Teruah, which is the blowing of trumpets, or more commonly known as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at the implications for Yom Kippur for America today, for Christians in America. If Israel was called to repent, why shouldn't Christians be called to repent? If Israel were the chosen people, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, supposedly trusting God, why shouldn't America, claiming to be, shall we say, following in the footsteps of ancient Israel, as a Gentile Israel, so to speak, why shouldn't we repent? And is it just secular citizens that have to repent? Or do Christians need to repent? Today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a very, very careful look at this, and I'm glad that you've joined us because the future of our country may very well be at stake. In fact, it is entirely possible that Peter Marshall Jr.'s statement back in 1994 that would have concluded by the year 2000 that we may have only 5 years left before American society will become too sick, too decadent, too self-destroyed to reverse destruction. Maybe we've already been there and didn't realize it. Maybe what we've been experiencing is actually the fallout of what he talked about then. But then again, there were many others talking in the area of 1996 to 1999. And I was in the midst of many of those conversations and was in these national solemn assemblies where these issues were dealt with. What did we do with it? Did we do anything? Did we just kind of, as they say, shine it on? Did we play pretend? Did we think that somehow it was those people out there? Whoever we would think is those people out there. Maybe that's where the real problem is. But as we're going to find out, the spiritual leaders in America didn't agree with that. They said the real problem is right up front, close and personal, right here in our midst. It's not them, it's us. And so today on Viewpoint, I hope you'll stay tuned, friends, because repentance is America's only hope. Not elections, not a new president, or a new Congress, or a new economy. As good as those things might be on the temporary basis, 3 or 4 years, they're not going to ultimately change America, because the problem is the heart of we the people. It's like when Don Hodel and Randy Tate, who were the second leaders of the Christian Coalition, appointed by Pat Robertson, responded to this very issue and made a statement that echoes today across America. They said, if we were to fill every elective office in this country with professing Christians of the ilk of which we now have across this country, America would still not change. Why? They said, because America will only change when the hearts of we the people change. Now, if as they were correct, that if you filled every elective office in the country with professing Christians of the kind that we currently have in America, and America would still not change, then that tends to put the emphasis somewhere other than just on politics, doesn't it? It tends to put the emphasis on something else than just individuals that we put our hope in as the great champions of liberty or whatever that are going to save us from the consequences of our sins for the past 100 years. It's not going to happen that way. From God's perspective, the only way that can happen is with serious repentance in God's house. Not in the world, but in the church. Because the church is God's warmest audience. It was Israel that had to repent. It wasn't the Gentile nations that had to repent. It was Israel that had to repent. It was Israel that Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets, was to sound an alarm calling the nation to repentance. They were given 10 days until Yom Kippur, called the days of awe, to get their act in order, to come before God seriously and really allow the Holy Spirit to explore their hearts and their minds to see whether there be any wicked way in me, and therefore to confess it and turn from it. So, today is deemed to be the most serious spiritual day in all of Israel history. Today. And it's the only fast mandated in Scripture. And it was the only day in which the high priest was entitled to, permitted to enter the Holy of Holies and to stand in the presence of God's glory. So it must be pretty important. And so all over Israel and the world today, starting this evening and tomorrow, Yom Kippur, it will be filled with prayers. It will be filled with prayers of repentance, but will they be sincere? Will they be just prayers of confession, or will they actually be sincere to the point of turning from wicked ways? Turning from the very things that are being confessed. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to focus on that, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It was in 1998, September, that I gathered with 120 leaders of the church in America in an upper room for 3 days of prayer and fasting in St. Louis. I want to tell you about the results of that when we get back. This is Viewpoint, and Viewpoint does determine destiny.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Today begins Yom Kippur, Israel's highest holy day, the most solemn day of the year. It's a solemn thing when we come before God and he tests us to see whether we truly will agree with his viewpoint concerning our lives, whether we agree with his attitude and his viewpoint concerning the way we live, the values that we have, the words that we're saying, the way we conduct our lives or don't. You see, repentance is an all-encompassing thing. It has to do with everything related to our lives. And when we think that perhaps God doesn't see, he does. He sees it all. There is nothing hid from him. Nothing. Which means there's no reason for us to try to hide. There's no reason for us to try to make excuses. If he's going to be the judge of the world, if Jesus is going to be the judge of the world, which he is, the Bible says, then why would we try to hide? He's going to see it all. He's going to know it all. So why not come clean before him? He might just extend mercy then. A judge is not going to extend mercy to someone accused of a crime standing before him that refuses to confess. No, the heavy hand of the law is going to come upon that person. God is a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. And he does not want us to fall into condemnation. But if we do not listen to his voice of conviction through his Holy Spirit, the enemy of our souls will bring condemnation. And that's a tough thing to deal with. And that's what we'll have to live with until we repent. And if we don't repent, we'll live with condemnation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on Judgment Day. So that's not a pretty thing. That's just giving a little bit summary here of what we're dealing with. This is not just something to help save America, for instance. No, this is about our relationship with the Lord. It's not about helping to save America. If that's your motivation, then that's a false motivation. It's about our souls. America is we the people, friends. It's not a government in and of itself. America is we the people. And if we the people have strayed, then we the people are the ones that need to repent. We need to come clean. And it starts with God's house. As Nancy Lee DeMoss said back in 1996 at Fasting and Prayer in St. Louis, it begins in God's sanctuary. Now, before we go further, concerning what happened in 1998 there in St. Louis, in a different gathering, 120 Christian leaders of the church in America gathered in an upper room, I want to remind those of you in Massachusetts and Connecticut and New York, our listeners there. We have many listeners there and have for many years. We've been airing there in that area for at least 20 years. And we've held numerous breakfasts for our listeners up there to keep in touch and to encourage and to strengthen, to build up, because it's a very spiritually dark area. But the people that are there that are yearning for spiritual truth revel in what we do when we come. So it's a time of encouragement, and it's a time of building up. It's a time of fellowship, because then you get to see and feel and hear people who have the same concerns and same purposes that you have. So here's the deal. The breakfast is set for November 2nd. We're coming up. My wife and I are coming up there November 2nd, a Saturday morning at the Crestview Country Club in Agawam, Massachusetts. The first zip code in America, 10001. And it begins at 8 o'clock in the morning to 11:30. It's a fantastic time where breakfast, a full and complete breakfast, not a pretend breakfast, a full and complete breakfast is served. But you're going to have to sign up. You're going to have to make a reservation, and you need to do it very quickly, friends, because we're running out of time. We have only until October 15th. October 15th, you must make your reservation right away. We really need that to happen. So here's how you do it. You go to our website, saveus.org, and there's a place for you to sign up. Urge you to bring your family, bring your kids. Other families have brought kids over the years, and it's been amazing. When the kids come, that's particularly inspiring. Bring your neighbor. Bring your pastor. Bring others. Use this time for advancement of the kingdom in your area. Go to the website, sign up there, saveus.org, or you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. That's P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. The price of the breakfast is $32, which is the very tightest, lowest amount that we could possibly set and not fall into debt. It's the minimum. Things have increased, as you know. So I hope that that will not deter you, but take advantage of this opportunity. If you write a check, make sure in the down at the, on the check you put breakfast or viewpoint, something like that, and we'll make sure that you're signed up. Do it today. Don't delay, friend. Do it today. Okay? Now, let's move forward here. In September of 1998, 120 leaders of the church in America gathered in an upper room. These were recognized leaders gathered in an upper room for 3 days of prayer, fasting, and repentance. It was a historic event, at least for our generation. And the focus was on repentance in the church. I took notes of all of the confessions of the leaders that were hand-recorded. These are the hand-recorded confessions of the leaders. We live on the edge of image. We're full of presumption. We exalt our group and personal doctrines. We're self-sufficient. We're unwilling to pray. We're too proud to truly ask for help. We have a critical spirit. We have leaders who disdain the people. We do kingdom business by the world's standards. We do not tremble at the word of the Lord. We're full of hypocrisy. We have dethroned Jesus and enthroned ourselves. We're full of deceitful lying to ourselves. We do not know how to humble ourselves. We're full of excuses. Refuse to take responsibility. We're competitive with one another. We're carnal in our leadership. We have a controlling spirit. We're self-seeking. We deny the lordship of Christ. We purport to repent without repenting, just giving God talk. We don't have the fear of the Lord. We do not trust God's grace or mercy. We've confused obedience and grace. We're building our own houses. We're adulterers and fornicators. We're trapped in self-consciousness. We're ensnared by the love of money. We've gone to bed with the world. We promote personalities rather than principles. We think we can do kingdom business apart from the king. We've refused to preach and teach the whole truth. We sought to curry favor with the people more than to please God. We've exchanged righteousness for self-righteousness, and we have evangelized but have not discipled people. Now, that's quite a list, wouldn't you say? A place to start. Now, that's for leaders. That's for the church as a whole. But you may recall the name Henry Blackaby. Dr. Henry Blackaby wrote the book that sold so many, what, hundreds of thousands of copies, was talking about I can't remember the name of it. I remember the picture on the book. But Dr. Henry Blackaby joined us on Viewpoint, and he talked about this issue in 1999. The following is a response from Dr. Henry Blackaby. What do you see as the future for the United States? Here's what he said. If you put the U.S. up against the scriptures, we're in trouble. I think we're very close to the judgment of God. The problem of America is not the unbelieving world. The problem of America is the people of God. Our gospel is canceled by the way we live. If things get darker in America, he said, the problem is not with darkness, it's acting like its nature. The problem is with the supposed light. Right now, he said, I believe God's people do not even believe they've departed. He went on to say that in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and following, God's people were praising and Jesus was weeping. Is there a time when praising is out of order? For when Jesus is weeping, we ought to weep with him. If Jesus is weeping over America, what ought the people of God to do? We're trying to get the people of God to feel good when they come to worship, he said. We ought to get them to feel bad because America is very close to the judgment of God. That was in 1999, my friends. In the same period of time that Peter Marshall Jr. warned about. The same period of time that the 120 leaders gathered in St. Louis in an upper room for 3 days for prayer and fasting for repentance of the church in America. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit, you see, was trying to speak to we, the people in this country, not about our politics, but about our lack of purity from God's viewpoint. Blackaby went on to say, we don't take the scriptures seriously. When God moves in judgment, the average person will not even recognize that it's God. The second thing about today, he said, and it's my own personal feeling, is that we may well be the generation that is alive and remaining when our Lord returns. Should we not be looking at the scriptures to see the day in which we live? Are you? Are you reading selfishly for a good thought, for you to be happy? When Jesus came in his first coming, who missed him most? God's people. It was the religious leaders who missed him. Not only that, the religious leaders missed him so badly that even though they had all the scriptures to predict it, they still crucified Jesus, the Son of God. So then how should we live? The tragedy is that it's people of God and the leaders of God who are totally unaware of the ways of God. I hope, he said, if you didn't hear anything else that comes from this conference at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, that you will understand that it's God's people who hold the destiny of America, not the Republican Party or the Democrat Party. So where are you making a radical transformational difference? It's not building bigger and better buildings and having larger budgets or attendance. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for salt and light that can radically change the places where God has put us. You just need to know my heart very, very, very heavy, he said, about the day in which we live. And primarily because God's people do not even recognize that they have moved from what God wants them to be. Like Malachi, the prophet, where God says, you've got to return to me. And they said in response, well, wherein have we departed? In other words, they didn't have a clue. And that's why Jesus said in his prayer, I don't pray for the world. I pray for these, because as go these, so goes the redemption of the rest of the world. So Blackaby concludes saying, God's attention right now is on his own people. The future of America rests in our hands. And he's not talking about an election. That doesn't mean we shouldn't vote in the election. We have that opportunity. And actually, I believe it's virtually a holy mandate. Not because you agree with everything that somebody says or who they are and their personality. There comes a point when we have to take responsibility. Will you? Again, the Capitol Hill prayer alert coming in the same year, 1998, America's only hope. Repentant pastors and congregations. Where is all this leading, friends? Is this our Yom Kippur moment? We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Is this America's Yom Kippur moment? Is this your Yom Kippur moment? Is this the church's Yom Kippur moment? Remember, Yom Kippur was not for the pagans. It was for the professing followers of God. And somehow we've missed that. Somehow we've expected the pagans to live like Christians while the Christians were increasingly living like pagans. In 1998, again, within that framework of time from 1994 to 1998-2000, came warning after warning after warning after warning to the church in America, to pastors and people alike. And we shared many of those things here on Viewpoint when we launched this program on May 7th, 1995. You see, we've been on the air for 29 and a half years now, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home, which we're doing today. This is the deepest issue. All the others are parenthetical. This is the deepest issue from God's viewpoint. Maybe not from the Republican Party's viewpoint, not from the Democrat Party's viewpoint, or a conservative or a liberal viewpoint. Maybe not from your denominational viewpoint. God doesn't give a rip about your denomination in and of itself. He only cares for followers of Christ, whether or not they're in your denomination. Denominations are incidental. They're man's structures. They're not God's structures. They're man's structures. Just like America itself, the form of America, its government, is a man structure. But inside the man structure are people. People that purported to be followers of the one true God. People that purported to be followers of the God who made and preserved us a nation. People who purported to be followers of Christ, that there was only one way, one truth, and one life, and that was through Jesus Christ. That was the foundation of our country. Going all the way back, first to 1607, then 1620, and 1630. In 1998, a friend of mine writing the Capitol Hill prayer alert for Sound the Trumpet Ministries said, Christians in America now face a historic moment of truth. America's in the valley of decision. But the church is sodden with the same liquors that have made the nation drunk, self-absorbed, confused, dull, unwilling, and unable to deal with the reality of the hour. When America needs her most, the church has become irrelevant. When given the platform to speak, her leaders pathetically excuse and defend the evils of our day rather than the delivering God call to repentance. Where's the church, he said? Where are the prophets? Where are the pastors? In 1999, David Wilkerson, Times Square Church in New York, issued a newsletter, Whatever Happened to Repentance? Whatever happened to repentance, he asked. You really hear the word mentioned in most churches today. Even in Baptist, Pentecostal, or evangelical circles, pastors nowadays seldom call for their congregations to sorrow over their sin, to mourn and grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from many pulpits today is, just believe, accept Christ, and you'll be saved. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what is that gospel that Jesus refers to? It's the gospel that Jesus himself preached, the gospel of repentance. Jesus called people to repent, before he even called them to believe. What gospel did Peter preach to the masses on the day of Pentecost? He didn't tell those people just to believe and be saved. He told them to repent first and then be baptized in obedience to Christ. What gospel did Paul preach to the pagan Athenians on Mars Hill? He told them very directly, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Later, Paul preached the same gospel of repentance to King Agrippa. So what does it mean to repent, asked David Wilkerson. Some Christians believe repentance may simply mean to turn around, to change one's mind. Well, yeah, but not completely. The full literal meaning of the word repent in the New Testament is to feel remorse and self-reproach for one's sins against God, to be contrite, sorry, to want to change direction, and to do so. True sorrow leads to repentance, but sorrow of the world works death. Everybody's sorry when they get caught. How about those 10 pastors down there in Dallas, Texas, who in the last 6 months have all been caught? Major, major ministries, highly respected people with worldwide acclaim, caught. Did they repent before that? No. Did they confess their sins before that? No. They just got caught. So it's the sorrow of the world. They got caught. They're sorry. They got caught. But are they truly sorry, leading to repentance? That's between them and God. I don't know. So do we insist on a biblical godly sorrow, asked David Wilkerson, as evidence of true repentance? Or are we leading masses of unrepentant people into a false peace? Are we wrongfully instructing them that all God requires of them is to say, I believe in you, Jesus? Have we cut short genuine conviction for sin? We constantly hear exaggerations about the numbers of people who come to Jesus through various ministries. Christians report that scores of people were saved as they preached in prisons, schools, tribal meetings. They say everybody in the place gave his heart to Jesus. No, that's a tragic exaggeration. All too often, what actually happens is that everyone simply repeats a prayer. Few of them grasp what they're saying, then go back to their heathen ways. And as a result, they never repent, never sorrow over their sins, and never truly believe. Salvation without repentance is not salvation. With repentance, there's a twin sister of faith. Much of the preaching we hear today focuses on the remedy while ignoring the disease. It offers a prescription without providing surgery. Sadly, we cause people to think they've been healed of sin when they never knew they were sick. We put robes of righteousness on them when they never knew they were naked. How can they walk in faith if they don't repent? If Jesus sees his people lapsing into sin, into easy believism, he'll again bring the lash of the law upon them with all mercy and grace. Repentance isn't a one-time experience. Sorrow for sin should be our constant teacher. Spurgeon testified, I freely confess that I have very much greater sorrow for sin today than I had when I first came to the Savior 30 years ago. I hate sin more intensely now. I have a much keener sense of the vileness of my own heart now than when I first came to Christ. So sorrow for sin is a perpetual rain, which is to a truly saved man lasts all his life. He will never stop grieving until all sin is gone, which it never will be until he's taken above. Again, you're listening to Viewpoint, friends. We're talking about our Yom Kippur moment here in America. It's not for Jews only. The trumpet has been sounding. The trumpet of the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the call to repentance, has been sounding for 30-plus years, and we haven't heard. We haven't heeded. I don't have time to go through the personal experiences that I've had with leaders across this land to share with you the unbelievable stories about how they reject the call to repentance. Names and people that you have revered have mocked the idea of repentance because they think the church is great. It's fine. It's those guys out there. The church is God's warmest audience. It is us that he's talking to. The seventh church of Asia, Laodicea, there in Revelation chapter 3, is talking about us. A smug, prideful, self-reliant church. Rich, in need of nothing. We got it all made in the shade. Don't you understand? We're Americans. Don't you understand? I got a congregation of 20, 30,000 people. We don't need you, Lord. We've got it made. Look at us. God says, yeah, that's the point. I am looking at you, and I'm not happy. Because you're proud and weak, and you're actually sickening to me so much that I want to throw you up. Read it. The church at Laodicea. He said, if any man will come unto me, I'm standing at the door of the church and knocking, the door of your heart, knocking. That is not knocking at the door of the unbeliever, friend. It's a knocking at the door of the church at Laodicea. That's who we are. Jesus is standing at the door of the church, of your heart, knocking. He said, if any man will hear my voice and will open unto me, I will come in and will have fellowship and sup with you and you with me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. By the way, friend, you might just want, if you really care about the future of our country, and if you really care about the future of the church, and if you really care about your friends, Romans, and countrymen who profess to be Christians, but you have concerns, maybe they're not living the life, you might want them to listen to today's program. It'll be up on our website probably this evening and there for about a year. There's no excuse for people not to listen. There's no excuse. It is available. It will be available. There will be no excuse. What will you do with it? What will you do with this opportunity? John Bevere, well-known author, speaker, talked about deceived disciples. We're going to talk about that when we get back. He says, has true revival come to the church in America? Are we really the glorious church God is coming back, Jesus is coming back for? Not so fast, he says. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Is this America's Yom Kippur moment? Perhaps it is. How long is a moment? Well, as Peter said, the Apostle Peter said, when accused that some people say that the Lord is delaying concerning his company coming, he said, no, the Lord isn't delaying concerning his coming, as some people call slackness, but rather He's patient. He's merciful and he's patient, willing that not anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice the emphasis of the word, that all should come to repentance. And the repentance begins with those people who call themselves by the name of the Lord. Yom Kippur was for those people who were called, the chosen ones called by the name of the Lord. Should other people who are not called by the name of the Lord presently repent and come to faith in Christ? Absolutely. But how in the world do we have the chutzpah to call other people to come to the Lord when we're not walking according to the Lord and refuse to repent ourselves? John Bevere talks about this. He said, too often we have accepted hype and emotional excitement as poor substitutes for the revival God wants to bring. We've chosen appearance over substance and have pursued spiritual manifestations at the expense of godly character. Reduce the gospel to a cheap solution to life's problems. Instead of true disciples, we spawn self-seeking, high-maintenance converts who confess a new birth without laying down their old life. In other words, they don't repent. The result, he says, is deception. Many call him Lord, profess to be born again, attend church regularly, pay tithes and offerings, and perhaps even speak in tongues, all without actually living in submission to his lordship. In other words, they're refusing to repent. To these who profess his lordship but live their own way, the master will declare, I never knew you, depart from me. Right there in Matthew chapter 7, friends. What a tragic deception. People who consider themselves evangelical or full gospel are denied entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Tough talk for troubled times, friends. Jesus clearly outlined the requirements of a disciple. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Some may think this is a hard message. It actually is a message of mercy, for it's far better that people hear this truth now than remain comfortable in deception only to one day hear the master say, depart. So, do you love people enough to tell them the truth? We live in an hour where the Holy Spirit wants to examine every area of our lives and shake every stronghold of religious deception and pride. Only then will we be ready for the revival we long for. And yet America's been praying for revival for 40 years, and we still don't have it. Why? No willingness to repent. We want revival for the pagans and the heathen so that they can live like Christians while the Christians are living increasingly like pagans and heathen without repentance. The Washington Insider Report 20 years ago came out with this article. Only repentance will bring revival and awakening to America. And why is repentance needed? Repentance is sincerely returning to God. The alternative to repentance is moral and spiritual anarchy. We are under God's judgment for refusing to repent. It will soon be too late for America to repent. And that's Americans, friends. America is starved for the truth of repentance. Indeed, it's true. Why do we not hear it? And why is it whatever message of repentance we do hear is, if only those people, the liberals, the abortionists, the homosexuals, or whatever, Slick Willie in the White House, Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Joe Biden, if only they will repent. No, God says, it's my people. If my people, who are called by my name, or who call themselves by my name, will humble themselves and pray, yes, and seek my face, yes, but then turn from their wicked ways. That's what we aren't willing to do. We want to pray as a substitute for obedience. And as A.W. Tozer once said, prayer is no substitute for obedience. For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than all the spiritual junk that we throw out there to obfuscate what God has really called us to do? Well, it was at the age of 95, Billy Graham said he believed that God would allow him to live so that he could make a final call to America to turn to God. And so he carried on what was called the Living Room Crusade, calling people to repent, calling America to repent. He said it was the largest undertaking in his 60-year-plus history. Did we repent? No. Did we respond to a call to repentance? No. Did we respond to God's mercy? No. So I want to share with you, as we're close to wrapping up here, some notes that I took a number of years ago concerning the matter of revival. Revival is possible in America, but it's going to cost a lot. What's needed in America is an awesome reverence for God. That's the fear of the Lord. It's been lost in our churches, lost in our schools, lost in our homes, lost in our government, and lost in our hearts. The seal of power and authority is not in Washington, but at the throne of God. If you cannot acknowledge that yet, how much more of the power of God or the removal of his hand of protection must we need for evidence beyond a reasonable doubt that we've got to change our course and repent? Authority and power will be restored to America when America submits to the power and authority of God, starting in God's own house. We cannot come before the court of men with unclean hands, yet we're trying to come before God for mercy and revival with unclean hands. Filthiness, perversion, unwilling to admit our own or up to our own abject poverty of spirit and lack of holiness, holy living. We must see, admit, and repent of our superficiality and cheap grace. We have a comparison mentality. If all we do is compare ourselves to others rather than God, we will never come to grips with our sinful condition that keeps us from revival. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Integrity will be restored only with a fresh view of God, of his purity and perfection. America, it's time to weep. And joy will come in the morning of a renewed faith based in repentance. We'll either humble ourselves or be humbled. If we will raise up God's standard, we will necessarily fall on our knees first. We're not to raise up a standard of self-righteousness, but of God's righteousness. And it will bring us universally to repentance, beginning in the churches of America, and we must weep. The prophet Joel brought that message. Time to weep. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. It's time to weep before the Lord, to get right before him. The prophet Amos gave the same kind of message. He said, if you are looking for the day of the Lord, don't get too excited about it, because it's a day of darkness and not of light. Why? Because you're not ready. You're not ready. Nancy Leigh DeMoss gave one of the best messages to the church we have heard in the past 25 years. November 14th, 1996, at Fasting and Prayer 96 in St. Louis. 4,000 people gathered there. It was at Fasting and Prayer 96 that I served 300 Christian leaders, prominent Christian leaders, with a lawsuit, Jehovah God, the Lord of Nations versus the spiritual leaders of America, a call to repentance. I'll never forget watching Pat Robertson and Bill Bright, Dr. Bill Bright, going through it one by one, the pages, turning the pages and looking at it right there in that meeting. Nancy Leigh DeMoss concluded her message saying, tonight, God calls us to repent, to be afflicted and mourn and weep first over our own sin. For God will not hear or heed our prayers for our nation, as sincere as they may be, until we have first humbled ourselves and repented of our own wicked ways. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, she said. We must go to our knees and humble ourselves and ask God to search our own hearts. As David the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart, to see if there be any wicked way in me. So as the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts, let's humble ourselves, confess our wicked ways, and plead with God for mercy and forgiveness. By the way, that's the only way you will be prepared, and those you love will be prepared as persecution comes. As persecution is coming rapidly, if you are not prepared in that way, you will not be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You'll be afraid of man, and you will not fear God, and you will capitulate. You'll be part of those that fall away, as the Apostle Paul warned before the appearance of the Antichrist. Don't let that happen to you, my friend. When I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, I wrote it with hope, but with a level of solemnity, because the Holy Spirit was putting a mantle on my heart. This was God's expression of mercy at this unique moment of not just American history, but world history. The times that all the scripture talked about, Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, James, they all warned about the persecution coming. And if you're not ready, you literally won't be ready. You will capitulate, and you will pledge your allegiance other than to Christ. You will compromise, because you've already set compromise as part of your ways. And that's why we need to repent. Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes. All of this message of repentance and so on is not in that book, but this is one of the reasons why the book needed to be written. It's a message of hope and mercy, but also of reality from God's viewpoint. And that's the only viewpoint that really matters, isn't it? So $25 will put the book in your hands, When Persecution Comes. Write to us at Save America Ministries. Go to our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, or when you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, or give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. And for those of you in Massachusetts, Connecticut, or New York, remember, if you're going to come to this breakfast on November 2nd, we need you to make your reservation immediately. The absolute deadline is October 15th. Don't wait. You know what happens when we delay. Thanks for joining us. God bless. Remember, this may very well be Yom Kippur for America and for the church.
Listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.